To Acts of the Apostle, chapter 12. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 12. Reading the whole of the chapter, starting from verse 1. Acts chapter 12, starting from verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between the two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So that we come to Acts chapter 12. We come to this message, God's power manifested. We arrive at a point when Agabus, a prophet from the church in Jerusalem, went all the way up to what is today's Syria. Israel, above Israel is Syria. In what is today's Syria, in those days, both Israel and Syria were under the rule of the Romans. The Roman Empire was very large. In what is today's Syria, there was this city called Antioch. And we have seen already that through the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem, they spread everywhere and the gospel was brought to this city of Antioch. A number of people have believed. the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to confirm whether that was the case. Barnabas found that that was the case, and he stayed there to continue teaching them. And as the work grew, Barnabas found that he needed help. So he went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who was already converted. Saul, the Pharisee, the religious leader who used to attack the church, was now a Christian. He was in Jerusalem preaching, but the Jews began to want to kill him, and therefore he was taken away and he went to Tarsus. For how long he was in Tarsus, we do not know, but it was for some time when Barnabas came and took him to Antioch, and together they stayed there and taught the Christians. Then Agabus from the church in Jerusalem went up, and he prophesied that soon there will be a major famine affecting the churches in Judea and especially Jerusalem. And in those days, prophets were still speaking God's word because the written word of God was not yet complete. Apostles were still around speaking God's word. So apostles and prophets were giving new revelation of God to the people. And they believed in the prophecy of Agabus, so they began to make a collection before the famine came. And it was a couple of years later, before the famine came, when they would deliver the money to the church in Jerusalem. And in chapter 11, verse 30, we read, "And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." But in between, before Saul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, there was this incident that happened. Another persecution of the church burst forth. And how it happened was that Herod, who was regarded as king of the Jews, he was appointed as king of the Jews by the Roman emperor. Herod Agrippa caused a persecution to start. And this persecution was some 10 years after the first persecution, when Stephen was stoned to death. So we are now facing another persecution under Herod Agrippa I. Now, Herod Agrippa I was king of Israel from AD 37 to AD 44. He must not be confused with another Herod in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Herod was his grandfather. That Herod had been called Herod the Great. Now, this present Herod is the grandson of the previous Herod. And this Herod was having some difficulty with the emperor in Jerusalem. In Rome. And because of the difficulty in relationship with the emperor, he decided to make sure that the Jews were on his side. So in order to make the Jews be on his side, he began this persecution against the Christians. And he found that the Jews were very happy with that. And because he found that they were happy with the persecution of the church, he continued to cause more persecution. So that was the background. And from today's passage, we are going to learn that even in a time of persecution, God's work will continue. God is at work in all circumstances of life in order to allow the Great Commission to be carried out. Remember that God the Father has given Jesus Christ, his Son, all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus Christ, by the authority given to him in heaven and on earth, sent forth his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so that Great Commission has been given. And that Great Commission was already being carried out. In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, many Jews heard the gospel and they were converted. Then the gospel went to the Samaritans. Many Samaritans were converted. Then the gospel went to Cornelius' household, so the Gentiles were converted. Then the gospel spread to Antioch, so a church has been planted in Antioch. And this is what we find. Now that the gospel has spread, the devil seems unhappy with the situation and tried to hinder the spread of the gospel. So this persecution came. But in spite of the persecution, God shook forth His power. So this is the lesson we are going to learn, that in all circumstances of life, God is at work to ensure that the Great Commission will be carried out. He will not allow any forces, any person, any political parties or governments to hinder the spread of the gospel. He will ensure that the gospel goes forth in power. We are going to see the power of God in persecution. We are going to see the power of God in prayer. We are also going to see the power of God in the preservation of His people. So these then are the three sections we are going to consider. In verse 1 to verse 4, we consider God's power in persecution. Remember that this persecution was the second one faced by the church. It was about 10 years since that first persecution when Saul was involved. But Saul has since been converted and he is now appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. But the persecution had caused the Christians to be spread everywhere, and therefore the gospel went everywhere with the Christians. The Christians learned that persecution would come, and they should not be silenced by persecution. Therefore, the gospel spread. But 10 years later, this second persecution came to them. And because of the Jews being happy with the persecution, Herod Agrippa decided to stir up more persecution. And what happened was, one of the apostles, remember there were 11 apostles in Jerusalem, Judas had died. So out of the 12 apostles, 11 apostles were left in Jerusalem. One of them was James, the brother of John. James was beheaded. We read there in verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Okay. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And he was planning to take Peter out to be tried and to be given over to the people. He was obviously intending to have Peter killed. You will read in verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he was not going to let Peter go. Meanwhile, Peter was put in prison. And obviously, Herod Agrippa had heard of how Peter and John, the two apostles, miraculously escaped from prison in an earlier occasion. You remember in Acts chapter 5, how Peter and John were put in prison, but the angel of the Lord came and opened the gates of the doors of the prison and told them to go out and go and preach openly in the temple area. So Peter had escaped from prison miraculously once before. And Herod appeared to have heard of this, and so he is not going to take any chances. And this time, he used 4 squads of soldiers to guard Peter. Now, 1 squad is 4 soldiers. So 4 squads means 4 times 4 soldiers. There were 16 soldiers altogether guarding this one man, Peter. And how was Peter put in prison? Peter was put in a cell. And he was chained to 2 soldiers. And whether the soldiers slept or not, we do not know. But most likely they had to keep awake because they were supposed to guard over Peter. And under normal circumstances, a prisoner in such a situation would not be able to sleep. But for Peter, he's probably very exhausted. And secondly, he was trusting in his Lord. So even though he was put in prison, he just fell asleep, chained to these 2 soldiers. Then the other 2 soldiers would stand outside the cell, guarding him. Then another squad of soldiers would guard one gate. So in order to get out of the prison, you have first to get out of your cell. But in the cell, Peter was already chained to two soldiers, and two soldiers were guarding the door of the cell. Then four soldiers would be guarding the gate, the first gate. Then another four soldiers would be guarding the next gate. And you have to go through the door of the cell, through the first gate, through the second gate, before you can escape. So that was how secure Peter was put in prison. Now, two things are to be noted. Firstly, the believers obviously expected persecution. And since they expected persecution, they were not going to be silenced by persecution. The Lord has already warned his disciples to expect persecution. And they understood that since persecution is to be expected, then we continue on being Christians. We continue on being the disciples of Christ. We continue the work that he has given to us. So persecution or no persecution, we are going to preach the gospel. That was what they did. Then the next thing to note is that the church in Jerusalem was in prayer for Peter. And you read in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church prayed for Peter. But what about James, who had been arrested and then killed? Surely we would expect that the church prayed for James as well. So this second point we want to note is that prayer that secured the release of Peter did not secure the release of James. It is God's will that some people are spared further trials in this world by dying. But other people are spared death in order to serve the Lord longer. Now you must understand this truth properly. If you are spared death and you live longer, but you are so fearful to the extent that you fail to serve the Lord, you fail to preach the gospel, then what is the purpose of your being spared? Peter did not make that mistake. He spared death. He did not have to die like James. Therefore, he was going to continue serving the Lord actively. But for the case of James, he died and therefore was spared further trials in this world, because truly, this is a sinful world. The longer you live, the more trials you are going to face. And some people face greater trials than others. And if you think that life is just smooth going, plain sailing, it's a bed of roses, you are badly mistaken. Wait a few more years. Wait until you start working. Wait until you have a family. Wait until you have children. Wait for a few more years. And as you grow older, you have more experience of life. And through these experiences, you come to realize not all of them are sweet. There will be many times when you face with bitter situations. Now think back, if you have ever faced with any bitter situation, think back of one of those bitter situations. Was it a pleasant thing to be in such a bitter situation? Think back. Just think back. Just think back at that time when you had that unpleasant experience. See? You knew that at that time it was so unpleasant. You did not want to be under such a situation. You wanted this situation to be over. You wanted things to be well. And you were so uncertain. You were so fearful. And you were so afraid of the negative consequences. See? And life, in the days ahead, is going to be full of such bitter situations. There are few people who are spared bitter situations. Nearly all people who have gone through sufficient experiences in life will know bitter situations. You are going to face with difficulties that put you in such a strait, such a stressful situation such that you do not want to be in it. You want to get out of it. You are wishing that things would be better. See? Now, the longer you live, the more such situations you face. And therefore, if you are called home to be with the Lord, you are in fact being spared further trials in this world. Therefore, some godly people, some righteous people are called home early, not because of any sin they have committed, but it is because God wants to spare them from the trials of this world. See? But others are spared death. They are allowed to live longer, but they are allowed to live longer to serve the Lord. And if you fail to serve the Lord, you are just wasting all the opportunities God is giving you to live on. And the challenge to us is whether we are serving the Lord as we ought. Whether in whatever vocation, whatever jobs God has given to us, we are actually living for Him, living to His glory. Are you living to God's glory? Are you valuing the time, the life, the breath He is giving you? Oh, friends, you see, we really have to examine ourselves. While others are called home early, we are spared to live longer. Are we giving our life to the Lord? Then we move on to the power of God in prayer, in the prayer of His people, verse 5 to 17. Now what happened was the church was gathered together and constant prayer was offered up to God. We know the teaching on prayer in the Bible. You ought to know that God desires His people to pray. We do not understand fully why it is that the sovereign God, who is all-powerful, who is in control of all things, who does not need us, His creature, to help Him in carrying out His plan, yet desires His people to pray to Him so that He will work. It has been compared to a father who loves his children and desires his children to come and ask from him. See, a father takes pleasure in his children coming to say, "Father, Dad, can I have another ice cream?" Your father knows what is good for you. Your father is willing to give the extra ice cream to you if it doesn't spoil your health, if it doesn't spoil your tooth, if it is really good for you and gives you pleasure. He's ready to give to you. Which father would not want to give to his son what is good and pleasing to him? And yet the father takes pleasure in the son coming to ask, "Dad, can I have another ice cream?" See? Now that is only a poor explanation of what is involved in our prayer to God our Father in heaven. God certainly wants us to draw near to Him and pray, even though He does not need our prayers. Nevertheless, He takes pleasure in us coming to Him to pray. And His sovereign will works in such a way that it involves our prayer. As we pray, He carries out His will. With pleasure in Him, He carries out His will. His will be carried out whether we pray or not. But He takes pleasure in conforming His will to our prayers. Our prayer is used by God in such a way that as we pray, He happily carries out His will. And knowing that God always answers the prayer of His people, although not always according to the way we want, but nevertheless, God always answers the prayers of His people, we must therefore draw near to Him to pray. See? Just like the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He faced the prospect of His death on the cross, as He sweated blood from Himself, from His head, He was saying, "Your will be done." So while He prayed that if it were possible for the cup to be taken away from Him, but nevertheless, He was submitted to the Father's will. "Let Your will be done." So also for us, we may pray for God to act according to our wish in such a way that it doesn't contradict His will. See, if our wish does not contradict His will, if our wish is legitimate, we may bring it to God, pray to Him, pray earnestly for Him to act. But if it so happened that God does not act in the way that we wish, it does not mean He has not answered our prayer. He's still answering our prayer, but in a way that will be best for us all. We may not see why or how it is best for us all at the moment, But we do know that in all things God will work for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. We know that. That is the promise of Scripture. Once you understand all this, you ought to be constantly praying. Not just pray once, to pray twice, but pray regularly. Make it a habit each morning when you rise up, before you go to school, before you go to work. Spend just 10 minutes, read a portion of Scripture and pray. And if possible, before you go to bed, do the same. And families should gather together once a day, everyone, perhaps after dinner, to have 15 minutes of reading the Bible and to pray. Parents have a responsibility, and especially fathers. Fathers, Christian fathers, you have a responsibility to gather your family together to pray. If such has not been done, you will see the consequences in the days to come. Don't be surprised if your children go astray. Don't be too envious of others whose children appear to be blessed by God while yours has not been blessed. You see? And you can be sure that if you have been consistent in family devotion, God will bless you in ways beyond your expectation. It does not guarantee that every one of our children will be good, will be well. But nevertheless, we take note that if one or two had not been well, what would it have been like if there had been no family worship? Things could have been worse, much worse. See? So that is why it is important that we pray regularly. And it applies to the church as well. If we really believe in the power of prayer, that God really acts through our prayer, then why don't we gather to pray? You know the well-known experience of C.H. Spurgeon. He was preaching in London in a time of revival. Many people were converted. Much gospel work was carried out. And a visitor from America came to ask, "Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret of your power?" See? Spurgeon said, "You come with me." And he brought this visitor to a certain room in the church. And there he opened the door and let the visitor see. And all his people were bowed there in prayer. He said, "This is my secret." See? Spurgeon was able to preach well. Much gospel work was carried out. Souls were being converted because his members were praying. And this is where the challenge comes to us. What has come to this church? What has become of the members of this church? Do we not believe in the power of prayer? If so, why is it that our prayer meeting is not filled to the brim? Why are the members of this church not gathering in prayer? Why, my friends? Why? Do we not want to see the gospel prosper? Do we not want to see this place filled? Do we not want to see souls saved? Do we not want to see preachers raised up in our generation? We talk, we claim, we say we want to see all this happen. But we don't gather in prayer. We don't gather in prayer. So how do we expect God to bless? How? Okay? If there is no other lesson that you take home tonight, just take home this. It is sufficient. See? God is saying something to you, and especially to those who are members of the church. What has become of us? Our prayer meeting, which is supposed to be the thermometer, the measure of the spiritual health of the church. Look how healthy we are spiritually. Look for yourself. God is speaking to us. He really wants to bless us. His abundance of blessing is just waiting to be poured out to us, His people. But we are not worthy to receive His blessing. So let us take heed of what God is saying to us through this passage. The people in those days prayed. They prayed constantly. Right from chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles, you saw already how the 120 or so souls were gathered to pray. And on this occasion, there was all the more reason to pray. And God was going to act mightily through their prayers. because these were a people who believed in the power of prayer. So they came to pray. They were praying in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And what happened is that as they prayed, God has already been answering. And they weren't aware that God was answering their prayer. And it has been taught in the Bible right from the Old Testament days that the moment the desire is there, God already knows. The moment we start praying, God is already at work. See? Remember Daniel chapter 9, where they are free. Read back Daniel chapter 9 and see how the angel of the Lord assured him that the moment he prayed, God had already been acting. Okay? And that was what happened. The church gathered in prayer and prayed that God, please protect Peter. We know that James had been put to death. Please spare Peter's life. Please cause him to be released. Please spare him for more work. See? And as they prayed, God was already at work, even without them realizing. An angel of God appeared and struck Peter by the side. How he struck, we do not know. We know in the Bible, angels often appear as men. They don't appear as babies with wings flying, but they appear as men. And then he came and woke Peter up, and perhaps Peter was lying on the ground. We don't know whether he used his foot to kick him or whether he bent down to hit him by the side, you know, hit him, and he woke up. So get up. And as he got up, the chains fell off. There was a bright light in the cell. So Peter saw what was happening, but amazingly, those two soldiers, if they were not asleep, and it appeared that they were not asleep, they just stood there, not knowing what was happening. So Peter saw the light, Peter saw the angel, Peter heard his voice, Peter felt the chains fell off him, but the soldiers didn't know anything. They were just blinded in order not to be able to act, in order that they would not act against Peter. So the angel let Peter out of the cell, and the cell door opened, and the angel let him pass the first guard, and they did not know. And the angel brought him past the second guard, and they did not know. And then the angel brought Peter down that street, and at the end of the street, the angel disappeared. And Peter rubbed his eyes, Peter hit himself, Peter pinched himself. We do not know what he did, but he nevertheless came to himself and said, "Hey, I thought all this while is a vision that I was seeing. It is real. It is real. You see, I'm at the end of this street. I'm free. I'm away from the cell, from the prison." So what did he do? He made a beeline. He went straight to Mary's house, John Mark's mother. He knew that the people was constantly gathered there in prayer. He knew where to look for his brethren. And this is another indication how regularly they have been praying. They were used to gather in Mary's house, this John Mark's mother's house. We know it from Acts chapter 2. They have been doing it. And so don't talk about persecution causing the people to pray. No, even before persecution, they were already constantly gathering in prayer. That was why God's work was progressing. God's work was being blessed. See? And that's why Peter knew where to find the brethren. He went straight there knowing that they would be gathered there in prayer. And this mate, Rhoda by name, heard the knocking. So while others were praying, she went to the door and opened and went to the gate. And she saw Peter. And in her excitement, she forgot to open the gate to let him in. So he went back in and told the people. And imagine all of them were bowed and all one after another were praying. And so he came, hey, Peter is free. You see? And these people, what? No, they couldn't quite believe it. They say, no, you must be mistaken. See? But Rhoda insisted that it was Peter. Then they said, maybe it's his angel. And one well-known Bible commentator said, they expected Peter to be dead already. An angel has come to announce that he's dead. You see? So Rhoda was not able to convince the people. So the people went to the gate and saw it was really Peter. Opened the gate and let him in. See? And therefore, what happened is Peter began to explain what had happened, how he was released. And Peter gave them instruction. Go, he said. Go, verse 17. Go tell these things to James and to the brethren. Hey, wait a moment, James? I thought James had been killed in verse 2. Wait a moment. This is not the same James. This is a different James. This is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was born by the Virgin Mary. But after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Mary had other brothers and sisters. We know that from the gospel accounts. Despite the fact that the Roman Catholic Church kept claiming that Mary remained a virgin, the gospel is clear, because the gospel clearly records that he had brothers and sisters. And here in Acts chapter 12 that we are studying, we are told that this James, was now a believer, and not only a believer, he had been recognized as an elder, and in fact he was the leading elder in the church in Jerusalem. So Peter said, go and tell James and the brethren. And Peter himself went away, and we are not told where. He departed and went to another place. Of course, to hide himself. He wouldn't want foolishly to wait for them to come and search for him. Now that would be foolish. While trusting in the sovereignty of God and the ability of God to protect his people, we don't foolishly wait for problems to come. See, no. When there is the need to take actions, we have to take. And we take those actions that are necessary while depending on God, while praying to God. See, we don't pray until we are desperate. We pray from the start of any action. And while carrying out those actions, we continue to pray. And obviously, Peter went away in hiding, trusting the Lord to protect him. We don't hear of Peter anymore, except for Acts chapter 15, when he appears briefly to remind the people who were gathered about how God desired the Gentiles to be saved. Otherwise, the account of Acts from now on is about Paul and his ministry. But we do know that Peter remained active serving the Lord, because he subsequently wrote the two epistles to the scattered brethren. And he wrote those some 20 years later. Now, at this time, when the persecution took place, it was round about AD 44. And when he wrote the two epistles later, it was AD 67 or 68. See? So it was over 20 years later that he wrote the epistles, which means that wherever he was hiding, he was still active, he was still preaching, and he was still acting as one of the elders and one of the apostles in the church in Jerusalem. That's why when there was that conference held in Acts 15, he was present. Otherwise, he was in hiding somewhere, quietly serving the Lord. Peter was fed that in order to serve the Lord longer, emphasizing the point that if God spares us from death, then he desires us to live longer to serve him. Failure to serve him means that we are wasting the life God is giving to us. Okay? God is able to perform miracles such as what happened to Peter. We still believe in the same God who performed miracles, who has still the same power. But we don't believe in miracle healers. That is a big difference. We believe in the same God, the Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God is still the powerful God in control of all things, and through the prayer of his people, he can perform miracles if he so chooses. We know that the age of miracles is over. There is no reason why God should be performing miracles every day. No. The Bible is complete and sufficient to guide us. There is no good reason, therefore, for God to perform miracles every day. But we do believe that God is still the same, and he is able to perform miracles if he so wishes. But that is different from believing in a man who can call upon God to perform miracles whenever he likes, however he likes. That is different. We don't believe that any man is given such abilities today. Such gifts have been withdrawn. There are no more apostles, no more prophets. The word of God written down is complete. It is sufficient for all our needs. There is no need for miracles to be performed by men to confirm that they are sent by God and that what they are teaching is from God. No, the word of God is sufficient for our preaching. Every time we open God's word and preach, people will sense and know that this is God's word. We want to people to be convinced of what we say through the open Bible, not by signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay? Then another thing to note is that God desires His people to pray under all circumstances, trusting in Him. So although we know the age of miracles is over, we nevertheless believe that God is able to perform miracles if He so chooses. Whether He performs miracles or not, we know that He is in control. And therefore, we will pray in order to show that we trust Him and we do need Him. We depend on Him in all that we do. That is why it is so important that we be constant in prayer. So God's power was shown in persecution, God's power was shown in prayer, and God's power was shown in the preservation of His people. Herod Agrippa caused this persecution to take place, resulting in one precious soul belonging to the Lord to be put to death, namely James. James was an apostle, a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was put to death. To the world, Christians mean nothing. They are of no value. But remember, a child of God given over to God to serve Him is so precious. We know that we are few in the world. We know the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are so few. We know that each one of us has been gifted by God to serve Him. And therefore, every single one who serves the Lord is precious in His sight. And to have any disciple of Christ being cut off is to really have one precious servant of God cut off. We must value an actively serving disciple of Christ. We really feel the loss of any one of God's righteous servant when he is called home. And therefore, Herod was doing great harm to the church. Herod was doing wrong. And with one the apostle cut off, he was not satisfied. He was still creating havoc to the church and wanting the church to be disrupted, Christians to be arrested, and the leaders put to death. He was still aiming for that. See? So what is going to happen? God now intervened. God dealt with this Herod severely. What happened was this. When Peter escaped miraculously, the soldiers, the four squads of soldiers were called before him. And they were examined. And whatever reasons they could come up with, they still had to be put to death. Not because Herod was cruel. We know that he was cruel and he was angry and he has lost faith and he wanted these soldiers killed. But quite apart from these, there was the Roman code of law known as the Justinian Code. The Emperor Justinian had long ago written down this code, that any soldier who allowed the prisoner to escape has to receive what the prisoner originally deserved. So since they were going to put to death Peter, these soldiers had to be put to death in his place. So these soldiers were all put to death. Then as for Agrippa, King Herod Agrippa, he went to Caesarea, we are told. But why did he go to Caesarea? That is the next part of the story, verse 20. He went there because he was angry with the people of Sidon and Tyre. Now, if you imagine the map of Israel before you, okay, and the Mediterranean Sea towards your left, Israel is towards your right. And this Herod from Jerusalem went up to Caesarea by the coast, and he was near to Sidon and Tyre in the north. Sidon and Tyre were two major cities belonging to that district of Phoenicia. The district of Phoenicia was not under the rule of King Herod. But the district of Phoenicia relied on the hinterland for its food. And Herod was in control of the hinterland. And the people of Tyre and Sidon had offended Herod. Herod was unhappy with them. And therefore he imposed an embargo preventing food supply from entering Phoenicia. And the people of Phoenicia were all so in such a difficult situation. They tried to plead with Herod. So how would they make Herod be well disposed towards them? They worked through his treasurer. See? From history we know that Blastus was actually his treasurer. So in the Acts chapter 12 we are told it was his aide. He was his personal secretary. But from the secular records we know that he was his treasurer. They got to know Blastus, and through Blastus they tried to put a good word. Through Blastus they tried to get good word to be passed to Herod. And so the games was in place, something equivalent to the Olympic Games. Remember, the Olympic Games had been running for centuries, started by the Greeks, and when the Romans were ruling, some similar games like that was taking place everywhere. So what happened is, in Caesarea, a games was being held, and Herod came to give his speech. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us in his history book that on that occasion Herod was dressed with a silver robe around him. Imagine he was dressed in formal dress, and here this was the silver cloak around him. And as the sun shone, the silver cloak reflected the light. And as he gave his speech, these people who wanted to curry favor Herod, because Herod had been angry with them, so they came and praised him. They said, "The voice of a God, not of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man." And imagine they just chant, "The voice of a God, not of a man. The voice of God, the voice of God." Ah, you know, Herod get carried away, see. And we know God knows the heart. If Herod did not accept the praise of this man, if he rejected the blasphemy, it would have been known to God. And he would have tried to stop them and say, "Keep quiet. Please don't say such things about me, because that is not true." But this man was not stopping the people, and in his heart, he was accepting it. He was lifted up. And God saw through this man, and he struck him dead there and then. He was carried away. And the scripture tells us he was eaten by worms, which means a disease was already in him. And in God's providence, it came to a head, and at that time, that was the time he died. And probably as he lay there on his deathbed, then the skin burst forth and people could see that worms were crawling all over him. That was how he died. He was struck down. Okay? So we learn here that Herod was struck down by God and eaten by worms. But before he was eaten by worms, remember, he was already eaten away by his own sins. That you must understand. Okay? The reason why he was struck down physically was because he was sinning spiritually. In the invisible area of his life, he was already sinning against God. He was not giving God the glory. He was doing what he liked, and he dared even to attack the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord has tolerated him up to that point, but the moment he accepted the blasphemous words of the people, that was the moment God cut off his life. So, underlying the fact again that it does not mean that all judgment of God will have to wait till the last day. God can act even at this point in time. Some people are struck dead simply because they are really wicked in their hearts. It may not be known by others, but God already sees through. Generally speaking, we know God is a long-suffering God. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Therefore, if you are not judged yet for any known sin, don't take it for granted that you can continue sinning against God. Quickly repent. And don't think that nobody knows your sin. God sees through the heart. And don't think that judgment will only take place on the last day, and therefore there's plenty of time to repent later. No, my friend, no. At any time, God can cut you down. Herod was cut down because he was sinning against God.
So long before he was eaten by worms in his body, his soul was eaten by his sin. And we learn from this that before you die, you must find eternal life in Jesus Christ. So when will you die? Oh, I expect to die when I'm age, how long? Age 90? You dare to believe that you will live up to 90? People today wouldn't dare to say they will live up to 90. Age 80, even 80, you wouldn't dare to say. Age 70, maybe 70. How do you know? How do you know, my friend, that you will live up to 70? Then perhaps 60. Hey, some of us have passed 60, you know. So at any moment now, you may be the next one, call home. And some don't live up to 60. Even younger, you may die. You know that your life is not in your hands. It is in God's hand. God gave you life, and God is the one who takes away life, unless you sin against Him by taking your own life. And that is a different matter. But what we are talking about is when you die is determined by God. And don't you assume that you are going to live on many more years. Your life may be much shorter than you realize. And yet you are not ready to die because you are not reconciled to the God whom you have offended. Therefore, let this message today, let this message tonight be God's word to you, that you must seek eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Before it's too late. Seek peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. God's power is shown in persecution. God's power is shown in the prayer of His people. God's power is shown in the preservation of His people. The one who dare to blaspheme against God, who dare to attack the church of Jesus Christ. So struck dead, God's power was shown forth in His death. And what was the outcome? The outcome was, we read there in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. In other words, the gospel continued to be preached. The Christians really were not going to be stopped by fear, not going to be stopped by persecution. They were not going to be stopped by man. They feared God more than man. Therefore, while persecution was taking place, they were preaching. And when Herod was struck dead, the gospel just continued to be preached. And souls were being saved. Souls were saved. And then we read in verse 25, that Barnabas and Saul were able to deliver the funds for the relief in Jerusalem and then return safely to Antioch. So what happened to the Christians? Here was Herod. Here were the Jews who tried to destroy the church. But the one who tried to destroy the church was himself struck down. And what happened to the word of God? The word of God was feeding souls. Those who were hungry to know God, to receive His word, they were fed spiritually. But they were also fed physically when the famine came. God gave this double blessing to His people. So what have you to say? What more have you to say? Would you not now bow before the God of heaven and earth and say, "You are God, you are the mighty one. I now come and submit myself to you. Come to submit yourself to Him. Come to Him through Jesus Christ." Because that is the only way to know the true God. Jesus Christ says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It must be through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world. He came to lay down His life on the cross of Calvary for the sins of His people. So if tonight you are hearing the voice of Jesus Christ calling to you, come to Him. Come, oh friends, don't wait anymore. Let this message be God's word to you tonight. Repent of your sins. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him alone as your Savior. Believe that His death on the cross is all that is sufficient to make you right with God. So let tonight be the night when you come to plead with God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save me." May God save souls.